You know, I was just checking out the news this morning, and I saw where McDonald's has come out with a breakfast, of course, it could be lunch, I know, called a McGriddle sandwich. And what this thing is it's like two maple syrup-infused pancake-like buns and a chicken patty inside that thing. And I'm thinking, what in the world are these guys doing? You know, by the end of last year, McDonald's closed up an estimated of 700 to 1,000 restaurants around the world, simply because their sales were dropping with no sight of a rebound. And it's not like they haven't tried. You know, they got some pretty interesting gimmicks. But you see, I've got a theory about why McDonald's has been losing customers. They're not a burger place anymore. They're not a burger place anymore. I mean, I hate their burgers. I'll just say it, okay? I don't like McDonald's hamburgers. They taste terrible, okay? They're not a burger place. Sure, they still sell hamburgers. But on any given day around lunchtime, let's say you visit a McDonald's or an In-N-Out. How long you got to wait at In-N-Out? You know? You just compare it at the same time visit. You know, who has more business? Well, the In-N-Out does. And just what does In-N-Out sell? Hamburgers. Yeah. You know, do they sell chicken? Nope. Do they sell salads? Nope. Just hamburgers. Of course, they have some really great fries and they have drinks. But you see, In-N-Out does what they do and they do it the best they can. They sell burgers, fries, and drinks. That's it. A milkshake, yeah. On the other hand, McDonald's sells everything from eggs to salads to chicken to whatever a McRib is, I don't know, to the point of, well, they just lost their focus is the point. And how do we know that? Well, because people still love a good hamburger. Just ask Jim McPeak, he'll tell you someplace, you know, to go check out a burger. I like going to this new Mooyah place up in Rockland, thanks to word of mouth, and we'll get to that a little bit later. There are new places opening up all over the place, and they're doing well. So obviously, it's not a hamburger's fault. The reason that they're doing well is because they're focusing on their main product. They're focusing on their main product. And the lesson for us, then, is that we need to pay close attention to what Jesus says the mission of the church is. And make sure that we are being effective in that mission, in our main product. We need to remain focused on the main thing. We need to remain focused on the main thing. And what is that main thing? Well, what was Jesus' main thing? Yeah, Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that his main mission was to seek and to save that what was lost. And later, after his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, he gave his church the same mission just before he ascended to the Father. And he shared that. We all know Matthew 28's account of the Great Commission, but I thought we'd take a little look at Mark's. And this is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. There Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, there are those who look at that passage and say, you know, we know that Jesus is speaking to the 12 minus Judas, and that this is the Great Commission to the apostles. But their mission is really every Christian's mission. And if me telling you that isn't enough, we could take a look at Acts chapter 8 when the church was scattered from persecution. And the scripture says in verse 4 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They were fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, we could be asked as the church to get involved with, I don't know, anti-drug campaigns, anti-alcohol, anti-pornography, anti-homosexual, anti-abortion, whatever, anti-gambling. We can get involved in whatever cause you want to get involved in, you know, and it's okay to get involved in all those causes because the church is called to be a conscious to the community. We are to be the salt and the light. But we're not primarily called to stop sin in the world. Our primary call is to preach the gospel and to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not our goal to be a large political action committee attempting to force legislation concerning certain issues. That's not our goal. That said, we still should speak out on moral issues. And we should still encourage everyone to be involved in our community as good Christian citizens. I pray that everyone's going to vote this election year. But the thing, the best thing that we could ever do, that could ever happen in our community, and for the greater Sacramento area, is for a revival to break out within the churches of Christ. Think about it. Satan is more intimidated by a church faithfully preaching Christ crucified than by 1,000 demonstrators protesting over on the state capitol. They might be protesting some facet of the devil's program. You know, oh, we gotta, you know, stamp out this or that, you know, whatever. And that, yay, you know, that's good stuff. But, you know, that's not doing the main thing. And that means that the best way to change our community and our country is to win one soul at a time to Jesus Christ. Because it really doesn't matter who ends up in the White House this fall, because even if they are the best Christian in the world, according to our Constitution and the separation of church and state, they cannot force Christianity on the country. And I pray, God, that never happens. We need to have that freedom to worship God as we see fit. I mean, suppose they did. Suppose we ended up with someone in there and they're, I don't know, some denomination that you just is a little weird, you know? And they say, well, no, you've got to do this. You know, you need to worship on Saturday. Well, no, I don't. So we need to be very careful. You see, so it doesn't really matter who ends up in the White House this fall as long as they obey the Constitution of the United States. Better government and better legislation can't save anyone. Only Jesus can, because again, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given but to men which we may be saved, must be saved, and that's Acts 4:12. Still, it's good to try to help to meet people's needs, and that's because the same Jesus who gave us the command about evangelism also taught us that we need to take care of widows and children, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, and to give clothing to the needy, and to alleviate to the best of our ability the sufferings around us. But if we feed every hungry mouth in our community, if we don't give them the bread of life that feeds them for an eternity, we've not fulfilled our main mission. And so we need to remember that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's not my quote. I borrowed it. I had it on the screen before. I can't remember the guy who said it, but I like it. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. For example, over in Acts chapter 5, when Peter was in prison for preaching the gospel, an angel came and released him. And when he did, we noticed that the angel said some things to Peter. And the angel didn't say to Peter, go tell the people how the government can be better so this doesn't happen again. And the angel didn't say to Peter, you know, well, you go protest in the streets about the Sanhedrin. You just start raising your fist, paint yourself a sign, you know, the Sanhedrin stinks or something, you know. He didn't even say, just go feed the poor and it'll be okay. He told Peter in Acts 5:20 to go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. You see, Peter was told to get back out there and preach the word. Go be an evangelist. Go talk to them about Jesus and salvation. And so Peter went back. He went back to where the local church was meeting, and he told them what had happened to him. And we read that in response, the church prayed for boldness, and the Holy Spirit shook the place where they were meeting, and the church went out and obeyed. And down in Acts 5:42, we read the results. It says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we need to remain focused on the main thing, on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That said, although evangelism should definitely be the church's priority, we need to be careful about the whys and the hows of what we do. We need to keep quality before quantity. We need to keep quality before quantity. And what I mean is that evangelism should not take precedence over truth. Think about Noah back in Genesis chapter 6. Read about Noah from Genesis 6 through chapter 9. Later on in the New Testament, Peter reflects upon this in 1 Peter 3:20, and he tells us that only a few people, 8 in all, were saved. Out of the whole world! Talk about a bad ratio. Noah, you're fired. Sorry. You know? Now, I'd like to think that he wanted to save more. But his desire didn't cause him to go around saying, hey, you know, we got a free cruise over here. Come on deck. You know, you can clean up some of the stables. It'll be good. You can hop on board with us. Or, hey, come check out the Ark Zoo. This is really neat. You know, it'll work. And when it rains, just stay inside. It'll be okay. You see, the means for entrance into the ark was that you had to believe the message and repent of your sins, or else you're not getting in the ark. That's what Noah had to preach. That's what Noah spoke about as he's building this ark. And so we need to be careful about our desire to grow and that it doesn't cause us to sacrifice doctrine, Bible teaching, to make the message softer. To rely on gimmicks, really, just to attract people. Which isn't to say that we can't continue to have programs to reach out, but we just need to be careful that that just doesn't become the thing. And we miss the main thing, you know? Which is one of the reasons when anyone goes ahead and wants to place membership with us, that, you know, we go ahead and we ask them, quite plainly, if they were immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And we don't do that because we're legalistic or holier than thou or condescending, but we do that because there's no point in being a member without being a member of the body of Christ. Because that's what it's all about. And we shouldn't be, you know, we would be doing a soul a disservice if we didn't ask. Our goal is to seek and to save the lost, not be a civics club. Remember, we are to go into all the world and make disciples of Christ, not add bodies to a group that meets in the building. And then after we've made disciples, we need to go ahead and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. That's Matthew 28:20, right? You see, the church exists as it is really to edify Christians and to minister to people's needs too, you know? We can't totally measure our effectiveness as a congregation by the number of new members that we add during any given period of time. Because if we're not careful, then we get caught up in what I like to call the numbers game. And it goes something like this. Yeah, did you hear about Cordova? They had 3 baptisms last Sunday. Oh, yeah? Well, I heard Parkway had 7. Really? Let's see, 3 here, 7 there. Okay. How many did you guys get? Well, I don't know. And you start playing this game like it's some sort of baseball card score or something, you know? You see, evangelism isn't measured by comparative statistics. We shouldn't compare our degree of success to other congregations. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 13 that some seed would fall on hard ground and not grow at all. while other seed would fall on fertile soil, and even then, fertile soil ends up producing different results. Some produce 30-fold, others 60-fold, some 100-fold. And that's simply because some fields are more receptive to others. And some have more potential, maybe because of the size that surrounds the particular congregation. You know, the population could be big, or there's different cultural situations. Now, you can look at missions reports all around the world, and you see things are differently. What it ultimately all boils down to, though, again, is that it lies in the hands of God. You remember our scripture reading for us from 1 Corinthians 3 that said that very same thing. Starting in verse 6, you remember that Paul said that he had planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God made it grow. And that's important to remember so that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. So God, you know, when you think about it, God still, you know, still won't bless us with growth unless we plant the seed. But it's God who causes the increase. So Jesus then commands us to commit to evangelism as our primary mission, and he promises that he'll take care of the rest. And so you're to take the gospel with you as you go. You're to take the gospel with you as you go. Again, that said, we need to understand that every culture is different. And we're not just talking about here or over in Africa someplace. There are definite cultural differences, right? But even things here in Orangevale as compared to Rancho Cordova, a little bit different. Maybe over in South Sac as compared to Granite Bay, a little bit different, you know. You know, things are different wherever you go. And so what works in one area might not necessarily work in the other area. Still, there are some very practical things that should work everywhere. Things like simply teaching Christians things that will build up our faith and equip us to share our faith and serve God. And that's why most of the sermons from us, you know, really have to do with teaching Christians how to be Christ-like rather than teaching the lost how to become a Christian. And that's because 95%, if not more, of us are already Christians. You shouldn't need to know how to be baptized into Christ, okay? Still, we include those types of sermons on days when we do expect visitors, like prayerfully on potluck Sundays, like next Sunday, or on calendar holidays when more people are likely to visit a church, because in their mind they think that's when they should go. You see, the idea being that growing Christians, maturing Christians, are much more effective in evangelism than an evangelistic sermon. Think about it. If you're on fire for Jesus and excited about growing spiritually, then you just can't help but tell your friends about it. I think about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 who saw the angels and found the baby Jesus, and then they went off and they told everybody about it. And I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who went back to town and she told everybody to go see Jesus. And then there's Andrew in John chapter 1 who went off to tell his brother Simon, who became known as Peter, that hey, he had found the Messiah. And there are many other examples that we could look to also in the scriptures. Examples of souls that are on fire for Jesus who just couldn't help but share the good news about him. And like Andrew and the woman at the well, you know, we too need to adopt that perspective. What we'll call the come and see method of evangelism. And what's that? Well, there are a lot of people that think that the only method of evangelism besides a fire and brimstone sermon, you know, get up here and say, you know, if you don't repent to be baptized, you're going to be in the fiery abyss for all eternity and there'll be smoke and fire and little devil with horns going, ha, 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 you know. The only people, you know, they think, well, that's the way you got to do it. Then there's also the door-to-door knocking campaign type of thing. And while that might work in some places, in most of America anymore, a door-to-door knocking doesn't work like it used to. it works to a certain degree, but a lot of doors you'll knock on, no one's going to answer. That's probably from past experience with other people knocking on the door, and it's also because we live in a society that doesn't know their neighbor like we used to. You may remember, you know, maybe growing up, old kids playing outside, doing this in the street, playing some ball, whatever. You saw a neighbor sitting on the porch, you were sitting on your porch. You just talked about, everybody kind of knew everybody. Now everybody's all locked up inside some little shell, you know. It's because of technology and things like that. So it's kind of awkward sometimes going next door to knock on someone's door when, for all you know, they've got a gun. Or their dog has a gun or something, I don't know. Anyway, meaning that in most cases, it's fairly rude to just pop in on people. And it could be dangerous too, especially if you're a stranger to them. Plus, for most people, and myself included, if I see someone coming up to knock on my door, I'm probably on my way out of the door. You know, time is a precious commodity. And you don't want to be bothered with some salesman. I don't know if it's for vacuums or encyclopedias or for what, you know. Of course, they don't do that anymore. Thank you, Lord. I don't see any. Encyclopedias are outdated. But anyway, the last thing that people want to do is to entertain and engage some person in some hour-long conversation about who knows what, you know. So what is the most effective method of evangelism? Well, we already saw it happen in the scriptures. It's word of mouth. It's the same thing. I mean, I was just exposed to this really great pizza place. I never would have heard about this thing. I didn't see it in the news. I didn't see it in the papers. I didn't see it online. Someone told me about it. You know, same thing about a burger place I discovered. These people just eat too much around here, right? Yeah, but the point is I was told about it. I didn't see it. No one said, hey, you know, you need to believe this or else. No one came knocking on my door, handing me stuff, you know. It's someone told me about it. It's word of mouth. You know, we could tell everyone in the world about who won the Super Bowl or who won the last political debate and get into some discussion about should Trump be president or Cruz? Is he a citizen? I don't know. What? You get it all. What about Ben Carson? Well, he's nice, but he's asleep half the time. You just don't know what's going on. You know, but when we're excited about things like that, we can't help but talk about them. We need to be excited about Jesus like that. Remember the woman at the well? She just ran back, told everybody, hey, you got to come see this guy. He told me everything that I ever did. You know, and then there's Andrew going over and bothering his brother Simon. You know, hey, you know, you got to go check this guy out. We found the Messiah. And then Philip, who did the same thing with Nathanael in John 1 also. Take a look at that. And this is John 1, if you were there from maybe the last reference, verses 44 through 46. There we read that Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. You see, there it is. There's that come and see method. He went and told him, I said, you can't believe what I just saw. Come check it out. You know, that's the come and see method of evangelism. And it works. And one of the reasons it works is because it's so simple. It doesn't require any training. You don't have to go to a class. You don't have to invest a lot of time. It doesn't really require anything except a desire to invite someone to come and see. And next Sunday is potluck. That's really a come and see moment, you know? Come and see the good things we've got to eat. Come and hear the word of God. Come and see what living like a Christian is all about. Come and meet Jesus. It's a good time to come and see, to invite people to come and see. And in a little over a month, a major calendar holiday is coming up. That would be a really extra great time to invite someone to come and see because they're going to be looking. They're going to be looking. Now, when we do that, of course, we want to make sure that we're prepared for the Spirit of God to move among these people. I heard a preacher once that spent a summer doing some evangelistic work with a small congregation in the Midwest. And yeah, they do exist. They're all over the place, you know. And when he first arrived there, he had to have the baptistry cleaned out and filled up because it hadn't used for God really only knew how long, you know? And then he had to insist that they devise a plan so that, that way if someone responded, they would know how to handle things. Who's going to clean up, you know, who's going to do this, who's going to assist somebody and whatnot, you know? You see, the little congregation who only had about 15 people at the time became so accustomed to having no responses that they didn't even prepare for one. But then when people began responding to the invitation and being baptized in that beautiful, clean, well taken care of baptistry, some of the longtime members of that congregation admitted that they couldn't remember the last time they saw anyone being baptized. And right now, I let the men of the congregation know last week that our baptistry pump is dead. That means there's no hot water circulating, which means it's pretty cold. But thankfully, we know it's more important to be ready. You know, sure it's cold, but it could be used. We got some nurses in case someone goes into shock. You're baptized, you're saved. Hey, Jesus, no. But you see, we still have a couple of members that are on that pump now, and that's great, you know. So hopefully we'll have that taken care of sooner than later. The thing I want to say is that if we take the attitude ever that evangelism will not happen, it probably won't. You know? And so we always need to have the attitude, really, that evangelism will happen. And it probably will. Again, in all that we do, we show that we are committed to evangelism when we remain focused on the main thing, and that's the gospel, saving of the lost. And while remembering the concept of quality over quantity, that's important too. In other words, while we want to see the church grow numerically, we don't want to simply add numbers to a building. We want to add souls to the kingdom of God. And so we can't skimp on the truth because that doesn't help anyone. It really doesn't. But how we help someone is when you take the gospel with you as you go, wherever you go, and tell people to come and see Jesus. And it's, at its basic form, you could say it's inviting someone to church, you know. But if you have the ability, you could invite someone to study the Word with you. Or if you think that they might be ready and you're not ready to do that, you could always contact someone here who is, you know. Because that would really be the better option, to just jump into the Word. Or you could, you know, invite them to church, invite them to potluck, you know. That's at least one way to say, hey, come and see Jesus. So next Sunday is potluck, you know, invite them to come and see, right? Whatever way you go about it, just be sure to let everyone know that God loves everyone. Think about it this way. And you could see this stuff was happening, it seemed like, every other week, just not too long ago. But let's say you're driving down 50 and you see somebody come up the ramp the wrong way, and they start driving down 50 the wrong way. I mean, they're headed, you know, they're traveling eastbound on the westbound lanes. But of course, you got your cell phone on you, and you know it's illegal to call, but you're going to do it anyway, right? You know, you're going to do it anyway. You do everything that you can to warn people that you see about the danger of that driver coming the wrong way. You start beeping your horn and flashing your lights, and you're doing whatever you can. You're screaming out your window, even though no one can hear you driving that fast, right? You know, if you ever call Jeff Rube while he's on his truck, that's what it sounds like, right? You know, you try to alert the police with your cell phone. You do whatever you can. You pray fervently that no one gets hurt. And you kind of agonize over the consequences of what might happen in the lives of those affected by that driver going the wrong way. They're going to get killed or kill somebody else, you know, or both. You know where that's going to go. There are a lot of souls living around us that are traveling the wrong way. They're in danger to themselves and sometimes even in danger to others. And we just can't let them keep going the wrong way. I mean, can we? And that said, I just don't want to lay some heavy guilt trip on everybody about not sharing the gospel. And so over the next couple of Sundays leading up to our potluck in March, I thought we'd go ahead and talk about some different ways that we could share the gospel in a way to help equip us for evangelism. And I know that you might have your own way, and I might have my way, and stuff like that, but I remember hearing a story once about a preacher talking with a member after a sermon who had told him that they didn't like his method of evangelism. And he responded quite, you know, humbly and said, "Well, you know, I really don't like mine all that much either. What's yours?" And that person didn't have one. And the preacher said, "Well, then I like mine better than yours." You know, there's no one way to get the job done. There are many ways to help people find the way. And the way of Christ, though, that's the only way that leads to life, and few find it. And maybe here today, you're one of those people who are going down the wrong way. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death, Proverbs 14:12 says. But we all know that God cares about what happens to you. And people need to know that. He cares so much about our eternal destination that he sent his son so that we could be saved, so that he could be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus gave his life so that you could turn yours around. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what direction are we headed this morning? Well, this morning then, the question's asked that if you're going the wrong way, then we're pleading with you to go ahead and turn around and face Jesus and obey the gospel by placing your faith in him as the Son of God and then repenting of your sins to be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, Jesus said, like we read earlier in Mark 16:16, that you'll be saved. So if there's anyone here this morning who needs to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe for those of us who are already traveling along the way, maybe we need some help with some direction. Maybe a little pick-me-up. Maybe a little refueling. Something that maybe we could help out with. Whatever the case may be, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.